after you after they grow up in a Christian home is hypocrisy with their Christian parents. Honestly, you can give me a kid who's a crack addict and you can, I mean, whose parents are crack addicts, and you can say Jesus loves you, and they're like, me? Jesus knows my name? He loves me? And they're much more inclined to want to know that Jesus. But you give a kid who's been raised in a Christian home by parents who pretend everything's okay on the outside, but behind closed doors, it's all fake. And those kids, that hypocrisy can be the very thing that, Satan uses to drive them away from Christ. It's humbling, it's terrifying. But I remember when Steve, he's been a senior pastor at Patterson for 19 years. And when Brandon was in junior high, you know, when your kids are in junior high and people ask them questions, you kind of hold your breath because you don't know what they're going to say. And when Brandon was in junior high, one of his friends said, but what's your dad really like at home? And Brandon told us that that person asked that. And this is when Brandon was like totally just working through that junior high thing, pushing mom away. Here's a little side note. Men crave respect. If you have a junior high boy that's pushing you away, hand him his manhood or he will fight you for it. That's a whole nother topic. But Brandon said, so-and-so asked me, but what's your dad really like at home? And I said, what'd you say? And he said, I told him what you see is what you get. That's my dad. Which I was like, phew. And thank God they didn't ask what your mom like, because she cray-cray. But today we're going to talk about finding your fire. And we're going to talk about some moms in Scripture that I really want to visit. And the first one is Moses' mother, Jochebed. This woman had a fierce fire in her that played itself out behind closed doors. That played itself out in a way that an onlooker may not have even recognized the strength that this woman had. Because when she gave birth to Moses, she lived in a time, you know, people say, oh, there's just no harder time in history to be alive or to raise children than now. Really? Let's talk about Jochebed. This woman had been told that when the midwives come and that baby is born, the midwives are to throw the baby boys into the Nile River. Really? And I love the side note story of those midwives who took their time when they got called to come birth a child. And actually, side note, my girlfriend, anybody know Rebecca Ferreras? She just gave birth to a baby at home in her shower because she was like gonna go to the hospital. And she's like, oh, I'm gonna take second kid, you know, I'm gonna take a shower first. And all of a sudden she had one big pain and she literally pulled her baby up onto herself. Because that's like the most amazing story ever. I'm like, best birthing story ever. And her husband's on the phone with the midwife saying, meet us at the hospital. On second thought, the baby's crying. How do we cut the cord? Such a cool story. But as Jochebed is having this baby, and these midwives are like, we're not going to show up early. And then they would tell the Pharaoh, you know, these Hebrew women just have those babies so fast, we can't get there in time. I'm stuck for a chai latte, and there with the baby. But this woman had this baby boy, defied Pharaoh, and hid him. Anybody ever tried to hide a newborn in church when they're like, we got 5 minutes left till the message is over, and they're like, wah, 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 right? She hid this baby and her husband, Amram, and they had a little girl that was watching, Miriam, right? See, sometimes your trial is not about you. Sometimes God allows things to visit our lives, and it's not about you. It's about God verifying your testimony to your children that are watching. Because it's easy to say God is the answer to all of our troubles. Jesus will make a way to cause whatever was meant for evil to be good. But if they don't see it lived out in their home, and when they walk out into the world and stuff happens, because it does, and they've not seen it in you, or if your husband's in the home, their father, they have to figure it out there. And it doesn't mean they can't. But so often when trials visit our lives, we get mad at God. It quenches our fire. God, I'll serve you if you would just let me have good health. God, I will serve you if you would just let me have a better marriage. Father, I'll do whatever you ask me to do if you would just change the political climate of this state that you've called us to live in. Can I get a witness? We lived in Texas. We were there for 6 years. We planted a church there. We had been, I was born in Los Angeles. We lived in LA. I grew up in the Bay Area. We moved to Texas. We planted a church, which God surprised us even with that opportunity. And people were coming to Christ. We had 200 teenagers in our home every Wednesday night, and these kids were coming to the Lord. And this little church in Patterson that Steve had worked as a youth pastor at one point called for us to come back and pastor the church there. And Steve was like, dude, we'll pray about it, but we're not coming. For 2.5 years, they called him every 6 months and said, we really want you to come pastor our church. And I'm like, we'll pray about it, but we're not coming. However, I knew the first time that the pastor of that church, who was a friend of ours, he called and said, hey, I just want you to know, I put in my notice, I'm going to go be a pastor in another city, just wanted you to know. And I had a fleeting thought, we're going back. I mean, the schools in Texas are awesome. I went on the junior high campus to bring my son lunch, and I asked a kid a question. He's like, yes, ma'am. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is a junior high boy calling me ma'am. We are in heaven. And I knew when we came back to California, we would be coming back to, I was going to have to choke on the words, homeschool. Because we live in an area where the schools aren't awesome. We live on a mountain 45 minutes away from the town of Patterson, so we live in the middle of nowhere. And I didn't want to homeschool. I actually hate homeschooling. And you know, God calls us sometimes to do stuff that it's not like, yeah, I want to do it so bad. I wanted to go shopping. I wanted to have coffee with friends. I wanted to, you know, and yet the Lord put in our hearts that it was irresistible. In fact, we did a pros and cons list about should we go or should we stay, and Steve said, we're going to not talk about this after today, because I was talking it to death. And so I made a list of pros and cons. We went over the whole list, and Steve said, okay, what do you think? And I'm like, the pros are to stay right here in Texas. The cons are to not go back to California. And so we said, done. And then we both started to cry. Because we knew. You know, the Bible says it's God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. And sometimes he makes it so irresistible to do it, even when you don't want to do it. Remember when Moses went to the burning bush? And God's like, hey, I want you to go. And he's like, send somebody else. I am not able. I don't speak so good. And God would not take no for an answer. And God lit a fire in a burning bush, but he also kindled a flame in the bosom of Moses. Now let's go back to Moses' mom, who the Bible says, when she saw this baby, the most beautiful baby in the world to her and to anyone who's ever had a child, you know what that means. And after 3.5 months, she's like, I've got to do something. I have got to do something. They're going to find this baby. And here's her friends, like, oy vey, they're Jewish. You're going to get put to death. Your whole family's going to suffer the consequence for you disobeying Pharaoh. You are putting your whole family in jeopardy by disobeying this one mandate. And so can you imagine? And she went before the Lord and said, what do I do? And God put a plan in her heart. Great plan. Make a basket. Put the baby in it and send it down the Nile and let go of the basket. I didn't even want to put my kids in public school. Some of you have to let your children go with a stepmom or a dad that's not in the home anymore. And they're watching R-rated movies or they're being exposed to whatever. And the court tells you, you got to let go of that basket. And everything in you is terrified because you don't know what they're being exposed to. But I love that Jochebed just said, I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to keep my eyes on God. Jesus wasn't here yet. And she let go of that basket. There's a crocodile in that water. There's danger. That baby could drown. If I'm not controlling the situation, who's going to control it? Don't raise your hands, but how many control freaks are here? In Moms Raising Sons, there's a section called Control Freaks Raise Freaks. Note to self. She let go of the basket and she watched it go out of her protective care and into the hands of God. And she didn't know. Sometimes that's what God calls us to. Sending your kids away to college. I just told Steve the other day, we were looking at something on a, you know, Facebook memory. You don't have to have a memory anymore because Facebook reminds you, so it's awesome. I'm 57 years old, because you're going to try and do the math, so I'll just tell you. And I'm blonder than you've ever seen me because I'm grayer than you've ever seen me. So, and I did not do my hair this morning. I woke up and I parted it on the other side so it was a little fluffy. I went, good enough. I'm not a morning person, so. And I figured y'all don't care. But when we understand that we send our kids into God's hands, oh, I was going to tell you, we've been empty nesters for 10 years now. I'm like, baby, we've been empty nesters for 10 years. He goes, is that good or bad? I'm like, I just can't believe it's been a decade already. It went so fast. But I remember when my last child, I have an older son that's a fighter pilot in the Air Force. My other three were in Southern California, either working or living, going to school there. And I remember being so sad and so lonely. I became the weird dog lady. I had a golden retriever that he never left my side. But you know, wherever you are, God finds something that he wants to do through you in that season of your life. And when I looked at what am I going to do? I don't have any kids at home anymore. God, what do you want to do through me? That's when he opened the door to Right Moms Raising Sons to Be Men. And I got to tell you, that door opened when I didn't even want to open it. And then they asked me to write the next book. I cried my eyes out. And I told Steve, please tell me I'm not allowed to write it so I don't have to do it. Because I want my life back. And Steve said, I would love to tell you that. But if God's calling you to do it, it would be wrong of me to tell you no. And I don't know if God's calling you to it or not. I'm like, babe, just tell me. He's like, just get on your face and ask God to give you his direction. Of course, I studied, opened the Bible, and first thing I read was Moses' burning bush story. I'm like, are you serious? Are you kidding me right now? And yet, it's God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. He makes irresistible what he wants to do through you. In Ephesians, it says, God saves us unto good works that he ordains in advance that we should walk in them. Let that sit with you for a minute. Every single one of us are called. Every single one of us who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, God didn't save you so you could be happy and go to heaven when you die. Those are benefits, but he inducted you into the army of God. He called you to serve him with a fire that so burns in your bosom that you can't say no. We cried all the way to California as we drove back here from Texas. And everything that could go wrong went wrong. We had a boat that was on the back of a U-Haul. We had some of our teens drive with us because we thought that would be really fun. Jackknifed the truck into the boat, put a hole in the boat. And then while they're driving in L.A., the boat came off of the trailer. And it's like my daughter's in the car and there's sparks. And she's like, is that our boat right there? Right? And there's a whole bunch of other things that happened. If we were looking for a closed door, we could have found it. If we were looking for God doesn't want us to go. Look at all these things that are going wrong. He doesn't want us to go. We totally could have done that. And we got here, and we had not sold our home in California, so we got to come back to our house in the country. And Steve and I left the kids in the house, and we drove over to the pond, and we both cried. And we said, God, just give us the word, and we'll go back right now. And there was no word. Sometimes the thing he calls us to doesn't make sense. But when God doesn't make sense is when we just have to study and know his face and know that he will do something far greater than we could ever manipulate or force to happen. And as courageous Jochebed let go of her child, I'm going to read this as a quote in Moms Raising Sons. As Jochebed watched her baby float away, she demonstrated courage that was not found in her ability to preserve the life of her young son. Her decision that day required she follow a plan that did not provide all the answers. She sent the baby away from her protection and into the care of her God. That kind of courage, that kind of fire, comes only in the life of one who has developed a genuine trust in God. Jochebed's confidence in the Lord was evident in her actions. Are you courageous enough to walk through a door that God opens when it's uncomfortable? Because God didn't save us to be comfortable. I wish he did, but he didn't. He saved us to go out into the world, to shine brightly in a generation that's longing to believe that what we say we believe about Jesus, we really believe. And it begins in your home with your children. Another child that we can talk about is David in the Bible. God called him a man after God's own heart. And again, I talk about David in Moms Raising Sons to Be Men. And what I love about her story is, here's her little boy, and he's taking care of the sheep. And then one day, he's like 17 years old, he takes lunch to his brothers. And when he takes lunch to his brothers, he's taking it to the battlefield. Okay. And he gets there, and the boys are hiding, the older brothers. And he sees Goliath, and Goliath is like just calling out the God of Israel. And the brothers are all hiding. And David, 17-year-old David, shows up, and he's like, dude, what's up? Why are you guys not fighting him? And the brother's like, go home. We know you just came to see the battle. Go home. Anybody have a little younger brother that nobody seems to get? And he's like, I'll fight him. I'll fight him right now. Because when God gets a hold of a teenager, He changes the world. And Satan knows it, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy your children. And so when Saul gets wind that David said he'll fight, he puts his armor on him, and it's too big. It's like that movie, You'll Shoot Your Eye Out, and he's like, it doesn't fit. I can't. And he takes it off, and he goes, no. I know God's going to give me victory because he gave me victory over a lion and he gave me victory over a bear. And he used some small stones. We all know the story. And he fought that giant. Time out. If he was 17 years old when he's telling Saul this, that means this teenage boy fought a lion and a bear when he was younger than 17 years old with his bare hands. Where was his mama? I got to tell you, if my son was out there and he came home and said, Dad, the coolest thing ever happened. I was taking care of the sheep and playing my guitar and a bear showed up and God gave me strength to kill it with my bare hands. I'd be like, dude, that is so awesome. And after he left the room, I would tell Steve, he don't work for you no more. Where was his mama? She was not fighting his battles for him. See, sometimes in our homes, God's going to send a lion. And he's going to send a bear to prepare our children to fight Goliath when they're no longer under our protection. But what happens as moms is we get mad at God. Well, if you really loved me, you wouldn't let this happen. If you really loved my children, you wouldn't let this happen. And we question his goodness. We question him. What is the sin in the garden that took Eve to eat of the fruit? Satan convinced her to question God's goodness. And we do it every time a trial happens. Every time something comes, and that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy the fire in your bosom to live powerfully for the name of Christ. And when those trials come, he's going to whisper in your ear, but if God were good, he wouldn't have let this happen to you. If God were good, he'd rescue you from this circumstance. If God really loved you, he wouldn't let your kid have that. He'd let you have a baby. He'd not cause that illness to visit your child. God's not good. And the thing is, if you are really God's child, you're not going to walk away forever. The Bible says no one can pluck you out of his hand. But I've known women, we've been in ministry for over 30 years, I've known women that have said, you know what, peace out, God. You can't fix this. You can't fix my broken marriage. You can't fix my kid. I'm out. But God says, I won't leave you out there. I will do all that I can to break you and draw you back to myself. But at what cost? Because if the trial's not about you, and obviously it refines you, obviously it does work in you also, but if the trial God has filtered through his loving fingers, which is what meekness is, accepting everything that touches your life as filtered through his loving fingers, if those trials have touched your life and you push into your relationship with him and you say, God, I don't know what you're doing and I don't know how you can make good of this, but my eyes are on you. There's a king in the Bible, that's what he says. The armies are coming and he just says, my eyes are on you, Lord, my eyes are on you. Do you know how many times I've prayed that in my life? Remind yourself. Speak truth to your mind and your heart. Saturate your mind with truth. If you're not being washed with the water of the word, then you're being deceived by the lies of the enemy. You cannot think, I'll go to church on Sunday and I'll hear the scripture and that'll be enough. It's not enough. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, I have to have my blood sugar drops if I don't eat. I can't even think straight. That's what happens when we don't feast on the word of God. You can't even think straight. I don't know, anybody get hangry in here, right? When you're not feasting on God's word, you're living a hangry life, girlfriend. And by the way, in your 30s, there's something called the unfriendly years, and some of you might know what I'm talking about. You're tired. Your hormones are crazy. You're not getting enough sleep. You're getting barfed on and you're throwing salt on it, which is amazing, by the way. I have 10 grandchildren. High five me. Boom. Two of them were born in the end of 2018, and I absolutely love watching my kids be parents. And I pray for them. And I pray that they would enjoy it, because literally you get 18 summers with them at home. And then they're gone. And that is a calling that God has put on our lives. But we forget that we're called to the ministry of motherhood. We just survive. We just get worn out and upset when the milk gets spilled for the third time. Because dad is so funny that they spill their milk at the table. And then we get up and go, awesome. What if you just LOL with dad? Remember laughter? Remember. What if you grace your spouse with laughter? I know you know the punchline, and the kids don't, so they think dad's hysterical because they haven't heard it for the 100th time. But what if you just grace your home with laughter? If you want your home to be a place where your kids want to come back, bring their spouse, bring their kids, let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Fight for joy, because joy is what Nehemiah told the Israelites. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord. Why does Satan want to steal your joy? Because he can steal your strength. And what steals our joy but our thoughts? Philippians chapter 4. I love that chapter because, you know, what's his name? Paul. He starts talking to the Philippian people and he's like, first of all, Iodis and Syntyche, knock it off, girls. And you, Clement, help them. They've labored side by side with me in the gospel along with Clement and my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. So he's like, I get it. You're in conflict. Stop it. There's work to be done. And then right away he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. First time he suggests it, second time he commands it. Why? Because when we're in conflict with our spouse, when we're in conflict with our teenage child, when we're in conflict with our ex, when we're in conflict with fill in the blank, it steals your joy. And Paul's like, resolve the conflict. You can't do anything about that person, but you can only control your own response to how they treat you. You may have a mom or a dad that's let you down. I get it. But you can't control them. You can only do what God can do in your life. So he right away, he visits them. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Fight for joy. And then he goes on, let your reasonableness be made known to all men. I get it. Every 28 days, ye not reasonable. I remember. I had PMS and it was rough. But I'm telling you, fight for joy. Let your reasonableness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Remember, he's right there with you. He's called you to this. He says, I won't leave you or forsake you, and I will empower you to do what I've called you to do before the foundations of this world. Let that sit with you. It feels like you're just in survival mode. I get it. But being washed with the water of the word will kindle that flame. Fellowshipping with others that say, God, I don't know what you can do through this life, but I'm yours and I'm willing. Have friends in your life that call you on your sin. So when you're complaining about your husband or your mom or the fill in the blank, the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I want friends in my life that are going to go, girlfriend, what? It sounds like you're struggling with something there. It sounds like you're dealing with resentment. And we all know that the Bible says if you're going to be resentful, it's going to turn to bitterness. Right? And the root of bitterness defiles many. It defiles your marriage relationship. It defiles how you parent your kids. It defiles every other relationship in your life. If you have mama issues and you can't break free from resenting her, it's going to affect the way you relate to your daughter. If you have mama issues or trust issues with women in your life, you're going to do this with every other woman that tries to get close to you. And they're not going to know why you won't let them in, and you're probably not going to know why. But you got to go back and go, okay, the root of bitterness is defiling my relationships with my girlfriends. It's defiling my relationship with others. I don't know how you can help me break free of this, Lord, but I'm willing to repent of my sin of unforgiveness and resentment and bitterness toward that person because I want to be free. I want you to burn in me so brightly that flame. I want you to fan the flame. I want you to do more. What is it? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God has in store for those who love him. God, I'm just going to press in to love you more by knowing your character through the pages of Scripture. You can't fall in love with anyone if you don't know their character. And if you're not going through the pages of Scripture and saying, Psalm 119, it says, open my eyes that I might see wondrous things in your law. God, open my eyes to see you. I forget where it's found, but God says, you thought I was altogether like you. I'm not like your daddy. God's character, his ways are above yours. His thoughts are above ours. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so God's ways are above yours and they're above mine. But once you get a grip on that, you also realize he's got it all in his hands. His sovereignty, his providence, he's the only one that can take what was meant for evil and use it for good. He's the only one that can make sense of whatever it is that you've gone through, or you may not even know what giant you're going to face yet. But when you do, are you going to fight for joy? Are you going to seek his face? Are you going to refuse to believe the lies of the enemy that say, if God really loved you, he wouldn't let this happen? And are you going to say, God, I'm yours. I talk about in Moms Raising Sons to Be Men, my son Brandon's giant was when he was a little boy and he was 6 years old, he had epilepsy and he all of a sudden had seizures that we had just moved to Texas, didn't know anybody. In fact, Steve was still in California. My son had a 28-minute seizure. I didn't even know where the hospital was. And through that story, he was medicated heavily. He didn't want to play sports. I was coaching cheerleading at a high school in Texas. That's a cult. Maybe don't join that. But we had visions of seeing our son run one down the field or hit one out of the park. This kid was so sedated, he didn't want to do any of that. And the church that we had planted in Texas, we did church on Sunday morning at a school. Everything else was in our home. So they had band practice in our dining room. And what we started watching from Brandon's age 6 to about 10 years old is he just fell in love with music. And as he was sedated and all of the things that were, he was on special ed at school, I remember one day going in my room and going, I quit. There's kids getting saved in our house. You can't heal my son. I'm out. And we all have to come to that place of saying, okay, what am I going to do with this disappointment? And if you've hidden God's word in your heart, the still small voice of his spirit says, in my mind, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I was like, I don't even know how, and I don't even want to, but I know you're good. I know you love Brandon more than we do. I will choose to say thank you with my lips. You're going to have to change my heart because it stinks. And as time went on, we started watching God develop in Brandon. He became a musician. He sat behind the drummer and he could play the drums. He could play the piano, the guitar. He was first chair saxophone because they have great music programs in Austin, Texas. He was a musician that was blossoming out of this little boy who didn't want to do anything but play guitar and play Legos. And slowly, this is a quote from Mom's Raising Son. It says, my vision had been the glory of a crowd cheering as Brandon passed the football, sunk a basket, or knocked one out of the park. God's plan was to mold a musician who would bring others to glorify his son. My motive was to hear others praise my son's abilities. God's motive was through Brandon to lead many to praise his son for what he accomplished. But see, if we as moms go, that's it, I'm out. And then we'll come back because God won't let you pluck yourself out of his hand. At what cost? Because your kids are watching in the midst of life's deepest struggles and triumphs. Because sometimes when we're at the top of our game, we're like, I got this, God, I'll call you when I need you. But when we say, I'm going to press into the Lord no matter what my life looks like, I need him. I need him, ladies. I'm crazy without him. My kids know the nut I am. And yet, they also know the hope that the gospel will take anyone willing to say, God, I don't know what you can do with me, but I'm willing. I'm yours. There's a story in Real Life Romance about Chuck and Angie. Chuck and Angie were married. They were virgins when they got married. And she found that Chuck didn't want her in the marriage bed. And so when she was, I'm not going to take time to read it. When she was really trying to figure it all out, she found on the computer why he wasn't interested. And what she says, is, this is just a real quick thing, because I really haven't been talking on my notes at all. I always do that with you guys. I hope you don't mind. But when she finally, she said, what helped me was when I realized that my sin that I'm addicted to, resenting Chuck, was just as ugly as his sin of addiction to pornography was when I was ready to repent and pray powerfully for God to convict my husband and to bring godly men into his life and mentors into my life to walk us through this trial. See how it works? It's righteous indignation. You don't understand. It's disgusting. Or we say things to push our husband away because you're not getting this if you're looking at that. And we disrespect them, thinking it's going to change them. Men crave your respect. Disrespecting them drives them to the computer. Instead, and I say this in this book, what if you say, I believe in you. I believe you're a good man. I believe that you'd hate this sin as much as I do if he's a godly man, if he has Christ in him. And I'm going to forgive you 70 times 7. And I'm going to pray with you and for you. And we're in this battle together. She said that's what changed in their story and changed their marriage. You can do this. Be strong and courageous. I'm trying to see if I have time for, Jim Elliot. How many of you guys know the story of Jim Elliot? He was a missionary that went to Ecuador
and he ended up dying for his faith. In 1950, when missionary Jim Elliot decided to leave the safety of America to take the gospel to the Indians in Ecuadorian jungle, his parents were fearful for his safety. Confident that his decision was directed by the Lord, Jim wrote this letter to his parents. Quote, "Remember how the psalmist described children? He said that they were a heritage from the Lord and that every man should be happy who had a quiver full of them. And what is a quiver but of arrows? And what are arrows but to shoot? So, with strong arms of prayer, draw back the bowstring and let the arrows fly, all of them, straight at the enemy's hosts." In history, the influence of mothers has shaped nations, trained leaders, nurtured artists, and encouraged ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. This is your time in history, Mom. This generation needs mothers who will selflessly embrace this blessed calling of motherhood and raise children who are courageous and righteous. Will you draw near to the Lord through patience, repentance, prayer, God's word, fellowship with believers, and godly mentors? For through these, you will be empowered by the Spirit of the living God and strength and wisdom to fulfill the purpose that God has ordained for you. And you will become the mom you always hoped to be, and you will have no regrets. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that you know every single person's story in here. And if there is anyone in here today that doesn't know Jesus like we're talking about, if there's anyone in here that has practiced the religion of Christianity and it just doesn't make sense, if there's anyone in here who maybe has quenched the Spirit in their life for so long, they don't even know how to find their way back to you, God, today, let them make that known, so that we can come alongside of and encourage them. Father, each of us don't know what the path ahead of us looks like. Some of us are right in the middle of the biggest trial of our lives, and we are just holding on for dear life. Some of us, Father, are living a pretty easy spot right now, and we don't want to think about what could possibly be out in front of us. But we know, God, that you chart the path ahead of us, that you are our rear guard, that you place your hand of blessing on our head, and that you send those who will say, "Here am I, send me." And Father, we want to be women that shine brightly in this state of California when it's a mess. And God, we don't even want to raise our kids here, but you've called us to California. And so we will serve you powerfully. We will pray on our face, on our knees, interceding for this generation that you're raising up, Father, that it will shine brighter as the dark gets darker, that we will be stars that shine brightly in a crooked and perverse generation. And as in history, as you have called Christians in some of the hardest times to be a believer, like Jochebed, that you have called us to live with our eyes on you, and only you know the story that you're going to write through our lives. Your word says we live our lives as a tale that's been told. Father, write your story on our hearts, on my heart, and then give us the will to do it. Give us the strength and the courage. Give us mentors to walk with us, friends that are going to cheer us on in this race set before us. Father, we ask that you would do exceedingly abundantly above all I can ask or think to ask in the lives of these women, in the lives of their children and their grandchildren. Father, we pray that Satan would not steal, kill, or destroy one of our babies, that you would put a guard over their hearts and their minds, and that you would draw them to salvation and send them out in this world powerfully like you did Jim Elliot. In the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen. Amen.